We're continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're down to verse 12 and 13. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look clearly at the end of what was fading away. Some of the Corinthians, again, that did not recognize Paul's apostolic authority and were slandering him and finding fault with him, Paul basically has given them an answer to, and being shown that the ministries of the new covenant which he was doing and others was more glorious and more honorable than the ministry of the letter of the law or the covenant that Moses was presenting. Moses would cover his shining face as he left the presence of God so the Israelites would not see the glory of God fade. Remember, he went in to the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, and the Shekinah, this was the visible presence of the invisible God, would appear as a cloud of fire or a cloud of light, several descriptions of what it looked like. But again, it was a visible representation of God's presence, and the light from the Shekinah would reflect on Moses, and he would glow for a while. Again, it would be as the moon reflects the light of the sun. It has no light of its own. It simply reflects what it has stood in the presence of. And so this is what happened. And then Moses would leave, and the light would finally fade away. Moses, we'll see, for a reason, he covered and veiled his face so they would not see the weakening of the law, is really what it represented. The temporary status of the old covenant was not permanent. It was going to fade away. It was going to be fulfilled ultimately. So he was saying then again that the new covenant ministers, which he was one and an apostle of, this covenant of grace did not conceal or cover anything of the ministry of righteousness. Again, what happened in the Old Testament, much was concealed. They were given many things by symbols and parables, but the full picture was not given to them. Remember when Jesus was talking to his own disciples, he said prophets and righteous men, many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things that you've seen and heard the things you've heard and have not, because it was not clearly revealed then. It was concealed from them. So again, the veil, the structure of the tabernacle was that only Israelites could come into the outer court, and then only the priestly family of the Levites that were ministering could go into the sanctuary, and then only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. Each one of these were barriers and restrictions showing people that only under certain terms could people approach God closely, that it was a dangerous thing to approach God with sin and not being in a right standing, that it would bring forth the wrath or judgment of a holy God upon them. And so much of the Old Testament was a symbol of this. We see this in the ark. Remember, the ark was a sort of a rectangular box, and in it was put the law and the tablets of the law, and in it was put some manna and then the rod of Aaron that budded. But it was the law, the demands of the holy law of God himself, was put in this box. And the reason the lid was basically of solid gold, basically. It was a gold lid. The rest of the box was made of a special wood that was overlaid with gold. And again, even what they were made of were symbols to the Jews. The wood was a symbol of humanity. The gold was the symbol of the divine nature. And so when the law of God was put into this box, and the lid was put over it again, and then when the priest would come once a year, he would sprinkle 7 times before the tabernacle, and the blood, some believe he would sprinkle some blood over the ark itself, but the symbol was it was the blood that satisfied the divine nature that covered the law, the judgment of the law. If the priest did not come in with blood, he would be, which did not happen, but he was told not to, the wrath of God would come forth and kill them. He had for his own self and for the whole nation, he had to go with blood. And blood covering basically temporarily covered the demands and the justice and the judgment of the law of God against sin and against the sinner. So we see all of these symbols. But the veil, again, kept them from seeing the law fade. It kept them from seeing clearly what God was like and his full nature, because, again, sin was in them, and they could not stand in his presence. This is what the scripture means also when Jesus said no man could see God and live. Under the Old Testament, even Moses was not shown the clear, visible reflection or the real nature of who God was. This is what it meant. He talked to God. The scripture says face to face as a man. That meant it when the Shekinah was present, the cloud that represented the Lord. But when the Lord appeared in apparently a human-type form, as angels did, he was not allowed to see God's face clearly. And the scripture says no man could do this and live. Again, it was a symbol of unless a person was in perfect standing as the angels, that any amount of sin would draw forth the judgment of a holy God. So all of these things in this old covenant hid things and veiled things and would not clearly tell them certain things. They had to live at the level that they were given. They could not, again, proceed to introduce themselves to God on their own terms or their own righteousness. Everything had to be prescribed by God. And so again, when this blood was put before the mercy seat, it was saying God's law of judgment and holiness against sin, against the person standing there, would not come forth and judge them because of the blood, which was a symbol that Christ would ultimately remove the sin and put people in right standing with God, that they could approach him without fear. This is why the Hebrews writer said we can come with full assurance. Some translations say boldly, but it actually means full assurance of faith that when we come to pray in a symbolic way, we are entering into the Holy of Holies. There is nothing to separate us from talking to God. And again, if the relationship is right, then this blood has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, and we're in a right standing to talk to God. This is why the Apostle John said, if our heart does not convict us or judge us, we will have what we ask of God, and we can have faith to know that he will answer prayers that are according to his will. And it says, because we do those things that please him, and at the same time, he said, and because our conscience does not judge us. So a person's conscience that is clear, it means sin is not accusing them, and they are walking in the Spirit, they are obeying the Lord, then they have a right to stand in the presence of God the Father, in the presence of the Lord. Under the Old Testament, they could not do this. And again, the blood restrained the wrath of God. It delayed what God would do. Basically, it was the blood that symbolizes the grace and the mercy of God. The law itself simply demanded truth and justice and holiness. So they're all the nature of God, and he was concealing things. He could not allow them to approach him. Remember, when he appeared on the mountain, and the Bible says the top of the mountain burnt as a furnace, Moses was told by God to put barriers around this mountain and that the people were not to pass this barrier. And even to come up to the barrier, they had to wash themselves and go through a ceremony. And yet God says, tell the people not to come past the barriers. If they did, it says the Lord would break forth and kill them. Again, they were restrained as to how close they could approach God, under what circumstances. So the priests very well knew they were not to approach God without blood, without the proper ceremony, the washings. Again, they were all symbols that eventually Jesus Christ himself would literally fulfill and produce the spiritual life of what was merely symbols and shadows in the old covenant. And before we go on, there was one more symbol we will see, the symbol of the judgment of the law. When the Philistines captured the ark and took it from the children of Israel, remember they had a wicked high priest who had wicked sons, and they did not please God. So God judged Israel and allowed the Philistines to overcome them in battle, kill the two sons of the high priest who were wicked, and the Philistines took the ark And the Jews were very superstitious also. People are very superstitious when they are not godly and when they do not stay in the will of God. And this is what happened to the Jews. Wicked Jews thought simply by bringing the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, into battle that they could not be defeated. But their conscience was not pure, and they were not pleasing to God. Therefore, it did not avail them, as many claim to have the new covenant and think they're under the grace of God while they live in sin and while they do not change nor obey the Lord, yet somehow they think they're Christians. It will not avail them either. The grace of God will not help them nor deliver them at the day of judgment. So when they were defeated in battle, the enemy took the ark, put it on a cart, and then some of them opened it up to look in. They were looking for treasures and stuff is what they really wanted. But when they removed the lid, the symbol was they removed the blood, they removed the mercy of God that restrained the law. And when they did this, many of them were killed by the Lord, were struck dead, and a plague came forth and killed many of them to the extent they finally sent the ark back to the Israelites because it was plaguing them. See, simply the law of God was judging the sinner. And even though it did not protect the Jew that was not in right relationship, yet the ones that were the enemies and the sinners out there, idolaters of other nations, the law of God would judge them also. So we see this symbolism that God would honor his own name and have respect for his own name, even if his own people would not keep their end. He would be sanctified, the scripture said, among his people. He destroyed priests. He destroyed the 250 leaders of Israel that the Spirit had come on, again, for his own nature and his own holiness. And it was when they defied him and sent against him that it shows you that the covenant was broken when people did not abide in the covenant. So this was the reason so much about the veil and the coverings. Everything was done in symbols. The people could not know God the way they could in the new covenant. Their hearts had not been acted on. God had not sent forth his Spirit. That's why Jesus often would say to the disciples, when I am glorified, I will do this and that. He could not do certain things even to the disciples he was with for 3.5 years. They were not saved in the sense that we are in the new covenant until he resurrected, until he breathed upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. That's when they entered, went from the old covenant to the new covenant. That's why Jesus would say, I am with you, but I shall be in you. He was making a distinction between the relationship of the old covenant and the new covenant. Okay, so this is what happened again. So Paul and the new covenant ministers of grace, they did not conceal or cover up things. It was the time, one of the words used by one of the apostles, it was a time of reformation. Things were to be brought to light. Jesus told the disciples, I have not kept anything from you that the Father has shown me. That could not have been said in the old covenant. Again, much was kept from them. Verse 14. Okay, in the previous verse, it said that the sons of Israel, they could not see, and Moses did not want them to see the reflection of the glory of God on his face. They had to see it sort of dispersing through the veil. They saw something going on in some light, but they could not see clearly, and he did not want them to see the fading of the glory of God. Again, at that time, it was not for them to see the face of God. It was not for them to see the full work and the plan of salvation come into the new covenant because it wasn't for them at that time. So therefore, he's veiling this, covering this, concealing this from them. But he said in 14, but their minds, who the sons of Israel, were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in or by Christ. The apostle tells us that the minds of the Jews were hardened and thus veiled and covered from seeing or perceiving the gospel. Many times they were willful and stubborn against Moses and his dealings, and God said they were always a stubborn people. And we found the same thing with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of Jesus' time. They were stubborn and willful against Christ and the apostolic message later through the apostles. The hardening and the blindness was a byproduct of them resisting the Spirit and the will of God, as they also did under Moses. Some of the restrictions given to the children of Israel was not simply because the new covenant was not being revealed. The scripture says that Moses knew the ways of God, but it says that the children of Israel saw his acts, implying that often they were not in harmony with God, and they would not even abide in the lesser covenant. They would not keep his word, and therefore he did not give them or take them further than he could have. He still would not have brought in the new covenant then, but he could have instructed them further, and they could have been blessed further had they understood and not rebelled and been stubborn and willful against his dealings. Verse 15, but to this day, he's speaking in Paul's day, whenever Moses is read, he means in the synagogue, when the law is read, a veil or a covering lies over their minds, their hearts, their spirits. Okay? The Jews of Paul's time were still seeking righteousness by the law of Moses, and they were kept blind to the truth, kept blind by their hardened hearts and continually resisting the message of the gospel. Remember Stephen, before he was being martyred, and he spoke under the anointing and accused the Jewish leaders who were going to have him stoned. He said, and he was speaking by the Spirit of the Lord, he said, you always do resist the Holy Spirit of God. And that's true. As Peter accused them in his first sermon, he says, and you killed the Lord of glory. You killed your means of salvation. And again, because of the hardness and the blindness and the stubbornness, they were not willing to respond when the Spirit was moving. Therefore, the hardness and the lies come in. When people reject the truth, there is no vacuum. They open themselves to lying spirits. This is what false Christianity is. This is what false teaching is. And I see it with people and people that I've dealt with that call themselves Christians. They believe they're Christians. Most of them are not purposely lying to you. They believe the lies, and it blinds them because they have rejected the truth of their conscience or the truth of God's word. A hardening comes into effect. And when they do that, the lying spirit has the right to slip them the lie. In the spirit realm, there is no vacuum. You're either following the truth or you're following a lie. And so this is the consequence, or the reaping, is the further a person goes into sin, a further a person rejects the conviction of the Holy Spirit or his conscience dealing with him, then the further he is blinded and hardened by demonic forces. Again, they work together here. So when you talk to false Christians and they debate doctrines with you, they believe the lie. And see, Jesus himself said, if the truth in you, he said the light, if the truth in you be darkness, then how great is that darkness? So we're not talking about people not being sincere. They're simply not sincere in the truth. They simply believe lies and ultimately will be damned. Again, that was what the Lord said would happen under the reign of the Antichrist, that when darkness and the false prophet came, with all lying signs and wonders and inspiring the Antichrist, the scripture says, because men loved not the truth, would not acknowledge the truth of the gospel, that God would give them over to a lying spirit, that they would be damned. Again, when he gives them over, again, when he permits the spirit to come, and at times he sends it as a punishment, then they believe the lie. A lie becomes the truth to them. And so you'll find many people who in various ways in their life, they will believe lies. People will believe what they want to believe when they don't like the truth. And if they believe it long enough and they refuse the truth long enough, the lie they believe becomes the truth to them. It does not change what the real facts are. It's simply their mind. Again, and this is what the scripture means in the Old Testament. It talked about people having a forward mind, a perverse mind, a crooked mind. These are the words that are used the minute it's been turned or twisted. This is the term that the Apostle Peter used when he said that ignorant people, again, they were willfully ignorant, those who resisted the message and the teachings of the Apostle Paul, which Peter considered scripture, He says they will twist or torture all Scripture to their own destruction. They would take the grace of God, as Peter had said, and even Paul implied, they will take the grace of God and turn it to a license to sin. Well, this is much of what ultra-Calvinism is. You know, once saved, always saved, is nothing but calling a lie the truth and giving people false assurances. While they dwell in their sin, they believe they're Christians. And we will get into that later because the scripture, the verses we're going to use are relevant to that. So again, it was the resisting that causes the person, but they are held accountable. People like to blame the devil for everything. Oh, he surely does his part. But he cannot deceive people that do not want to be deceived. He cannot deceive people who really want the truth. See, again, he has to work with them. The same as the Holy Spirit cannot use Christians apart from their consent. He cannot override them. He does not override them. There is a lie that teaches irresistible grace. That is nothing but a demonic spirit that tries to override by force the will of a person. That is what witchcraft basically is. And the Holy Spirit has no part in that. In every teaching of the Gospels and the New Covenant, and every teaching of the epistles, you find the apostles are always appealing to the Christian to use his mind and will, and it expects him to do it. And if he doesn't, then there's the consequence of not. And he's held accountable, and therefore he's brought into judgment because of this. Okay? Verse 16. So remember in 15, it says that the Jews that read Moses, they still have the veil over their hearts. They cannot see the truth again because of their not willingness to see it or they're rejecting the truth when it comes to them. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the covering is removed. The veil is removed. When a person comes under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He temporarily removes the darkness and he lets them see the truth. But see, again, they have to accept the truth, meet the terms of the truth, or they resist it, as many did, and say, I don't want this. I'm not going to accept this. See, they have the right to do that. And if they do, the veil comes back down. It was only temporarily lifted by God's light to show them. In a sense, it's God walking into the darkest room with a flashlight and say, hey, here's the truth. And then the people saying, oh, and come to the truth, or they say, no, I don't want to. So they walk further back into the dark. The decision is there. But you'll notice there is no overriding, irresistible grace that changes them. He does not override their will. They must consent to the gospel. They must yield to the gospel. They must exercise a choice. And this is what repentance and confession is. It is a choice of the individual to fall in line with God's purposes, to join themselves to God's plan and remove themselves from Satan and the power of sin over them. So when Paul preached in Jewish synagogues, he got some converts, remember, and they did not resist the conviction of sin, and the answer for their sin was Christ Jesus fulfilling the law as their righteousness. Then the blindness, the hardness, and the veil of covering was removed so they could see the truth of the gospel of Christ and be saved. And again, this is just the beginning. See, again, this is just the opening. Again, when Jesus said, when I send the Spirit of truth, he will guide you. Again, it's used in the continual tense. It doesn't speak of the past tense. He will guide you into all truth. So only as the Holy Spirit is in unity with the believer, only as the branch is in unity with the vine, do they continually get the truth. So it's not a mere facts or information. Many people, again, their religion and Christianity is simply a set of rules like the old law. You know, I've confessed Jesus, I go to church, and I'm baptized. That's it. No, that's just a beginning and a part of the new covenant. It doesn't finish it. It has to be a continuing. In both covenants, it spoke of continuing in the covenant. And in both covenants, there was a consequence of God rejecting and cutting off the person who would not continue in the covenant that he gave them. So see, again, once the light came to them and they saw it, then God gave them the gift of faith. They were able to believe and repent and turn to the Lord. And then the life of the Spirit enters them, and they live by faith. The just one lives by faith. He continually walks with the Lord, and therefore he has the Spirit of truth abiding with him to guide him and to help him and to keep him on the narrow path that leads to the way of life. And all during this process, the old nature, the lower nature, and the devil and the world will attempt to get this person off of the path and get them to believe lies. And again, this can be done if they do not focus and keep Jesus and the truth in their proper place. So again, the fulfilling of the law was through Christ. Then the blindness and the hardness of the veil is removed so that they can see the truth of the gospel and be saved. That's what Paul is talking about here. But the responsibility we see when we speak of blindness and ignorance, many people read that as if all these poor people are blind and ignorant. The scripture teaches that they are responsible for their blindness and their ignorance. They're not poor, aimless children that don't know no better. See, this is a fallacy. They are accountable, and the hardness of their own heart and conscience's mind is attributed to them doing something or not doing what they're supposed to, and then the devil taking advantage of this and using power to deceive them further in these matters. Now, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now notice he uses the word now. He means now one that is not under the old ministry of condemnation, but one that is under the ministry of the Spirit of righteousness or the Spirit of life. This is the now he's talking about when the veil is removed and a person is turned to the Lord, and we, he's speaking of himself and the Christians, this is what we're under. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Again, the new covenant coming into being. Let's go for a minute over to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore now, he uses the same expression, now in the new covenant is what he means, there is no condemnation, which there was under the old covenant, the letter of the law. To those, where is there no condemnation? To those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, this term has been so perverted because people give mental assent and believe they said the sinner's prayer. That does not make them in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus means they are indwelled by the Spirit, they are led of the Spirit, and they are walking in obedience, and there is the life of the Holy Spirit moving with them in the present tense. Now, again, speaking, many are banking their salvation on a past experience when they got the wrong gospel or they did not continue in the Spirit. Remember, in Acts, they were told to continue in the grace of God. They were told to continue in the faith. They were told to continue in the fear of the Lord, and they could continue or they could not continue. You never once say that it was permanent. You never once says they were sealed and they could never be unsaved. The term's never used in Scripture. So he says, but now those in the new covenant, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of righteousness, which again is in Christ Jesus, and then he explains this, who do not walk according to the lower nature or the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. See, people forget this part here. It was added because it was taken up from another verse so they would fully understand what's going on, it said in other verses. But what he says here in verse 2 is where we're at, we want to emphasize. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So he's making a distinction here between the letter of the law, the old covenant, that again would judge sin and expose sin, but it could not give the power to live from the sinful nature. But the one we're under, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of righteousness, the ministry of righteousness, it can do this. Because, see, the law of the Old Testament was kept in a box. It stood apart from the people, and it was hidden from them until sin came, and then it would judge. But in the New Testament, the very Shekinah, the very presence of God, enters the believer. Christ becomes the law to them, and he gives them the power and the ability to do his will. Again, he helps us to do what he requires of us. So the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. So where the presence of the Holy Spirit is, in the believer, then there is liberty or freedom from the bondage of sin is what it means. It's freedom from the bondage of the sin nature and its power over the child of God. This is why Paul later says that sin shall not have dominion over you. Why shall it not have dominion over you? Because of irresistible grace? Because of something Jesus did, even if you don't do anything? It's not taught in Scripture. It shall not have power over you because you will not allow it to have power over you, because you've been given the power to strengthen your will in the inner man, and he can say no, and he does not have to come under the power, nor does he have to yield to the influences of the lower nature. See, that's why sin shall not have dominion over you, because you do not permit it to. And again, the Scripture teaches, if you permit it to, then you will go back to the curse of the law, and you will come under the condemnation of the law of God. Because again, then you are not in Christ Jesus. You have removed yourself as a disobedient branch, and therefore the life of Christ cannot protect nor sustain that person any more. So you are given the power to the Christian by the life of Christ and the Spirit in him to rule over the lower nature, and he's given the ability to obey the will of God and the desires of the Lord. They were not given this great strengthening under the old covenant. But again, it was not required of them. God winked, in a sense, at their ignorance. He did not require. He judged them according to the light they were given, and he did not require them to move in the degree that he requires those in the new covenant, because the much is given, much is required. So therefore, again, as we've said in Hebrews, there were dire warnings and greater punishments and judgment to come on the backslidden Christian than on a disobedient Jew or Gentile. Again, because greater grace was given to them. Okay, the Christian, it's this law of life here, it gives the Christian this liberty, freedom to serve the Lord in the newness of the Spirit and to serve the Lord from a new nature. See, that's the difference in this better covenant. Briefly, Romans 7, verse 6. But now, see again, he keeps using this word now, in the new covenant that we have entered. But now we have been delivered from the law of Moses that reacted to the law of the sinful nature in us and our sins against God. Again, they worked in harmony. The law simply pronounced the judgment on wickedness or on sin, and we've been delivered from that, having died to what we were held by. How did we die to it? When we received the Lord and the light of the truth of the gospel, and we received God's answer to the law, Jesus Christ the righteous, then God looked at us and said, we died in Christ Jesus when he was crucified. We were judged because he was our representative, and by faith in that, by faith in what Jesus Christ did, then God, the Holy Spirit, does the work in us because we accept the plan that God has provided for us. So having died to what we were held by, we were bound by sin and death, we were bound by the power of this lower nature, and the law simply magnified that, so that now, see, that now in the new covenant, that we should serve the Lord, or serve in newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. See, we can't serve that way anymore, and it couldn't be done anyway. So we've been given the power in the new covenant to serve the Lord. And what does it mean? It means to obey him and follow him. So people that try to do away with works and deeds and goods, it's because they don't understand the new covenant. They don't understand we were saved to serve the Lord. We were saved, what? It said, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's the false teachers and the false Christians that believe otherwise. They have a passive grace and faith that has no ability or power to change or to overcome sin nor to follow the Lord. They're simply stamped on their forehead and they have their fire insurance, they think, and they live wicked lives and selfish lives, yet they go around claiming the grace of God. And again, it is a false grace that they do not have. Okay, so now the Lord is that Spirit. We will go to John. It's not the real context here, but it has relevance here. John 14. It says, now the Lord is that spirit. John chapter 14, look at verses 15 to 18. If you love me, you will keep my commandments or the truth, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever. Even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So what the Lord himself in the better covenant, Jesus, after the resurrection and the ascension to the Father, he had all glory restored to him. What was that glory? He was back in full use of his Godhead, if you will. He is the Word of God. While on earth in a human body as the servant of God, he was with his disciples. He was confined to a human body. But after his return, he is the Lord, that Spirit. He is the other helper or comforter with the Godhead. He can dwell in any and all disciples as the Spirit of Christ, not limited to a body, but the Lord of all, very God. And this is why he used these terms, I will come to you. How is he going to come to you? He wasn't talking about in his physical body. He was talking about in the person of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he said, and we will come and make our abode with you. Who? The Father and the Son and Spirit. The very Godhead would come and dwell because the Holy Spirit is the very God. And he that sees me sees the Father. See, he's using the terminology of when he will be glorified. And he's called the Spirit of God. We think of the Father and God, the Spirit of God. Then we have the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we'll find these are interchangeable in their usage. Okay, let's go ahead and stop here. Father, give us wisdom in your word to understand the covenant and the better covenant and the requirements of the law of Christ over the law of the letter of the old covenant. In Jesus' name, amen.